look at one verse of Scripture. You say, why are we only going to look at one verse of Scripture? Because that's all the notes I have, just over one verse of Scripture. And that's going to be 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. But the bad part about that is we probably won't get through all my notes today. But if we do, we'll end early. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I want to go back. I'm not going to be able to start where I want to start, but I have to start back where my notes begin, because I don't want to miss anything that we've talked about, and I want us to have continuity as we go through what Peter is explaining to them. But Peter at this point is giving a strong rebuke to the believers. Now, you got to remember, they've been persecuted, surely. You know, it's easy for us to say, but sometimes it just doesn't come out right. You know, they might have been prosecuted too, but at that time they were persecuted. But they'd gone through hard times, they'd gone through hurt, and it just seemed like life wasn't getting any better. But that's no reason for us not to behave the way that we should behave. Now, as I looked at this, we have to, he talked to us about withdrawing from other people. Probably one of the worst things that a mature Christian can do. Now, when I first became a Christian, I had to withdraw from the things that I was involved in. And because the reason was, I needed to get my life in order and understand what the Christian life was all about. As I became a more mature Christian, I realized that the unsaved world had to be a big part of my life, especially from the part of evangelism. You can't see people saved unless you know unsaved people, unless you're around unsaved people. My brother John, if there's one thing that he ever got right about the ministry, it's about people getting saved and people connecting with Jesus. And I appreciate that about anybody in life, because that's key. But so we can't sever ourselves from all company. We need to have a variety of friends. Now, it's obvious for us here this morning, as Elaine said, and other people have said it. Well, Ryan said it. We're family. And that's a part. I tell Judy, her and I's family, and she says, no, we're not. I don't want to be related to you. And, I was related to your mom. She loved me. But you know, we're family. We're all together. But this can't be all there is. There has to be something more to all this. So we can't sever everything we do. And we can't be whatever everybody else is. Now, when we go to the golf course, the language we use should be the language that we use when we come to church. Now, you say it's easier for you to say because you're not a golfer. Well, that's true. I'm not a golfer. But those things, if, you know, here's the thing you got to understand. If I were a golfer and I went to the golf course and I got mad and threw my putter into the lake, I would find another sport. If those things that control you instead of you controlling them, you need to abstain from those things. It's just like when my wife gets hateful. I got this shop out there outside. I go out there to my shop and I shut the door, and I really tell her after I get out there and I shut the door. You know, some things, if you can't handle, you got to abstain from them. You can't let things control you, but we can't let the world dictate who we are. One of the greatest problems in the church today, and I'm still reading this book that Ralph gave me, and it's hurtful to read this, that what's happening to the church today. The world has absolutely taken the church over, because we believe that we have to have new method. You know, what God needs is better men. That's what God needs. We don't need new methods. God needs better men who will stand up and do what's right. So we can't let things control us. The third thing, we can't come across of the attitude, we're holier than thou. This world doesn't need any more religious people. There's too many people like that today. And we can't look down on others. We're no better than anybody else. When I became a Christian, didn't mean I was any better than anybody else. I was just forgiven. The fourth thing is, we must be influential even among those people that are the most wicked. When that 7-foot guy comes into church, you know, Jesus is the same to him as he is to the midget that walked in. It doesn't make any difference the size. It doesn't make any difference how mean you are. Jesus is the greatest experience that I've ever had. Now we come to the part today of the message that I really want us to talk about. And verse 12 really gives us insight, and somebody's watching. How often do you think about that? Somebody's watching. Doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter where you go. We were somewhere the other day, and I can't remember what it was. It was at a garage sale or something, and we got to laughing with somebody, and this lady said, you look like a preacher. I really took offense to that. I don't want to look like a preacher. You say, what did you look like? I don't know, but that's what she thought. She said, you look like a preacher. And I wanted to say to her, do I look that miserable? But it doesn't matter where you go, what you do, somebody is watching you. Thanks to my wonderful secretary, Betty, she printed me off a poem this morning. I was hunting this. I looked through all my files. I had this poem somewhere. But this says the focus of what I want to say today and what God wants to challenge us with. You may never know when someone may catch a dream from you. You never know when a little word or something you may do may open up a window of the mind that seeks the light. The way you live may not matter at all, but you never know. It might. And just in case it could be that another's life through you might possibly change for the better with a broader, brighter view. It seems it might be worth a try at pointing the way to the right. Of course, it may not matter at all, but then again, it might. You never know who you're going to influence in this life. I've thought about people, and lots of times people say, well, you know, my pastor was an influence on me. I look back over the course of my Christian life, God's always placed people in my life that have truly been an influence on me. And it may just be one mannerism that person has. It may be just something they say, but there's always a connection. But the exciting part is it never stays the same. You know, somebody might be an influence on you for 6 months, then God puts somebody else in your life. I remember when my boys were little and Di and I first got saved, and there's a lot of things I remembered about times back then. And, you know, our boys went to Sunday school. We'd gone to church, but not as Christians before. Well, Di and I would get to talking, and those boys got into Sunday school class, and the first thing we said, I hope they don't cuss when they get in there. And the reason I say that, Diane didn't talk very well before we got saved. And, you know, we got to thinking about that. You know, boy, I hope those boys act like they got some sense when they get in there, because they haven't had very good teachers up to this point. But I never forget when our boys, sometimes we'd have company over and they'd have little kids, and those kids would get in there playing, and they'd get to play in church. And Tim would say, I want to be John Rickner. Now you say, who is John Rickner? That's Howard Clayton. He was the song leader. And it was amazing. John Rickner was the song leader at the church at that time. And if the hymn had seven verses, John sang seven. So when Howard became the song leader at Grace Community, I thought, here we go. We got John up there again. The other day we were playing at the early morning praise, and we were singing He's Got the Whole World. And I looked over at Rod and I said, now you remember Howard's got about 15 verses of this song. But those boys, they wanted to be somebody in the church. Now you say, did that adult do what they did so that they might be an example to somebody else? They may have not thought about that at all, but it made an impression on those little kids. We have no idea. And I think I have three thoughts about this. I just sat in my office this morning, and this wasn't a part of my notes, but I just jotted down three things about this poem and about somebody's watching. The first thing that I thought about when I read the poem, our life isn't ours. Our life doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. What I have to offer, I have to offer because of what He's done for me. Now, I appreciate people saying nice things. And I can honestly say it's very easy for me to say, I love you. Because that's my heart. You say, has it always been that way? I think I've always been a compassionate person. Now, you say, I got mad at people before, and sometimes you hold a grudge, but I don't hold a grudge anymore. And I remember Sunday morning when my old principal walked out the door, Mr. Deemer, and I got to talk to him, and he looked at me and smiled. He said, you can still preach. Well, that would mean something different from somebody else, but that meant something special to him, to me, because it was my principle. But the thing I asked him, I said, now, those times when you were dealing with me, you never thought I'd be a preacher, did you? But he made a statement. He said, you always had a good heart. It's important in life that we don't have bitter hearts. We don't have malice toward other people. You know, I don't want to live like that. You know, I see people for the good in their lives. But my life isn't my life. My life's the Lord's life. I decided that a long time ago. I remember the last day when I turned my keys in at Leninger Company and had a company truck and had my own tools and everything. And I'll never forget, 1:30 in the afternoon, I walked up to the crib and I handed Tom Bartlett my keys to my truck and I said, I'm done. And I'll never forget Orville Shaw. He was a sprinkler fitter, and some of you probably knew Orville. Orville and Orly were twins. And Orville, I'll never forget, he looked at me and he said, are they going to pay you more money? And I thought to myself, you got to be kidding. I took a 40% cut in pay to go into the ministry. But knowing what I know now, I'd taken a 60% cut because I have more today than I would have ever imagined. And the reason is, I decided a long time ago there was something more important than money. My life's not mine. If you do the things that God wants you to do, the other things all fall into place. And sometimes at that time, you don't understand it. You know, the year that I took a 40% cut in pay, Diane got a job as a teacher. And you know how much that equated? The 40% cut in pay that I took. You know, one time I was working on a job that was a shutdown job over in Lima, Ohio. And at that time, my brother wasn't a Christian. And this was a 10-day job that we were working, and work was bad here. I hadn't worked all year. And I'll never forget, they were going to work Sunday. And I told my brother, I said, I'm not working Sunday. I said, I made up my mind a long time ago. If when I was a serviceman, I did air conditioning work, I had to work on Sunday if they called, because computer rooms and other things would go down. I mean, that was emergency, hospital. But I told him, I said, I am not working on Sunday. And at that time, this was a long time ago, he said, Tom, you're going to make $270 for working that one day. I said, I can't help it. I'm not working. And my brother thought I was nuts. I skipped working $270 for one day, and we didn't have any money at the time. Diane went in the next day at Indiana Wesleyan to pay her school bill, and they said, you've just received a grant from Eli Lilly for $540. I thought, what a coincidence. You know, when you realize your life isn't yours, life becomes different. And I think we have to understand that my life is not mine. Second thing that I thought about, we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors for the King. And what that really means is we're models. Now, if we pick out somebody, you know, Violet, she's always dressed nice, she fixes up, and I always appreciate, you know, I've never seen Violet come in a pair of sweatpants and a sweatshirt. She always looks good, she always fits the part. Now, if we had Violet get up and walk up and down the aisle, everybody say, boy, she looks glamorous, you know, she just looks like she should. How many of you women remember when the ladies' auxiliary at the rescue mission used to have style shows? Remember that? Mary Ann Freeman would fix up. She would always fix up at the end with clothes that they'd got in the store, and she'd look like some clown lady. But I always appreciated Mary Ann Freeman because she modeled Jesus. There was something about that lady that... I truly loved her. I would have done anything for Mary Ann. As we go through life, we're no different than that model that's walking down a runway. People are watching us. And there's always somebody watching us. We're models for Him. But the third thing that we have to understand, we're His workmanship. As people see us, and whatever they may think, you have to understand in your own mind, my life's not mine. I'm an ambassador for Him. So I need to be everything that I ought to be. You know, sometimes when you're doing a project, you ever made the comment, that's good enough? I've done that before. You'd say, well, yeah, that's good enough. I'm tired of this. I'm not doing it anymore. You know, the older I get, the harder that becomes. Because I realize that's good enough is not good enough. And what that's saying to me, I could do better. So I try to do better. And we can't be perfect. Kevin Jack's painted a lot of cars over the years, but he's never painted a perfect one. Anybody that paints cars, I went to Louisville, Kentucky at the Street Rod Nationals. They had these cars, they bring them in, they never run, they never drive them, but they bring them in, they jack them up, they put mirrors under them. People come in and they say, that's a perfect paint job. I've never seen a perfect paint job. I've never seen perfect body work. Because you look long enough, you look hard enough, you'll find a flaw somewhere. Now the good part about my paint jobs, you don't have to look very hard, you know. I always put my, you know how artists, how they sign their name? I always put a run in it somewhere. You know, they know I've painted it then. So, but we have to understand we're God's workmanship. God wants the best of everything that we do. If you can do better, you need to do better. Now, we have to understand the world may be silent, but they're watching. Now, if you live in a neighborhood where there's more people, somebody looked out the window this morning and said, they're going to church. It's scary. Sherry Presnell said on Sunday morning when she starts her car up to come to church, it says, church so many miles away. Even the computer knows she's coming to church. That's a scary thing. But there's always somebody watching, whether they say anything or not. We're under daily examination by other people. I'll give you a good example. Sometimes women give men a hard time for looking at an attractive woman. How many women there would say that's true? You say, I saw him look at that woman. Now let me ask you, as I've gotten older, things have changed. But one of the things that I learned a long time ago, when I see an attractive woman, you know the greater joy that I see is watching women look at that attractive woman. I mean, they're looking that woman up and down. If us men looked at them like that, they'd say, boy, you're sick, you know. Women examine women. Amen. Now, I'm one of them guys, if Martha Harmon came in, if she wore that same outfit every Tuesday, and somebody say, what did Martha Harmon have on? I say, I don't have any idea. Because it didn't make any difference to me. But them women sitting at her table, they'd say, she's worn that thing 3 weeks in a row. Now, Martha, the secret, you need to sit with older women. Because they can't remember what you wore last week. I got in my closet this morning, put on this shirt, and everybody knows I like yellow. But I got this shirt out, and I thought, I just wore that last week. I've tried to do this scenario. Usually Diane gets my shirts out. She didn't this week. I don't know what happened to her, but must be mad at me. I don't know. But I got to thinking, I wore the church shirt last week. We wore our church shirts, and I thought, well, I didn't wear the yellow there. But I got to thinking, how many people really know what color you wear? I have a friend that worked for the city, and this gal, she liked violet. She always looked like a style show. She said, I not only notice what kind of clothes that you have on, she said, I could tell you what kind of clothes they are. She said, I could tell you the make of the clothes by looking at them. This lady is a clothes bug. Now, I couldn't tell you one name brand clothes and if I had to, because that doesn't mean anything to me. But the principle is, we're under daily examination. Efforts are made, I believe, in life to draw us away. And our lives are lived to glorify God and our fellow man. And I believe we have, everything we do, we have to live in some fashion for some type of a result. The clothes you wear, the way you conduct yourself, we ought to do that for some type of an outcome. It's no different than anything else you do. It's like the guy going out and mowing his grass. You know, I've seen people mow grass before. I think I sure wouldn't want them mowing my yard. And I'm not a critique on mowing grass, but you know, I don't want to leave a strip here and a strip there and a patch there and a patch there. You know, I want it all mowed. Now my son, oldest son, when he mows in designs. He'll get out there and he'll mow in designs. And you say, why does he do that? Because he's got more time on his hand. He knows what to do with, you know. But we need to do for results. And you do that because four principles. Men will feel the need of the change that they see in us. As people watch, people sense that there's something different in your life. That's why they decide in their life, I know what they were, and I know how they are now. And they see the change in your life. You say, do you really believe that's true? I know it's true. It's a unbelievable thing. But the second thing, men will feel the need of the peace which we enjoy. When a person meets Jesus Christ, and Jesus really gets a hold of their life, they don't act like they used to. Their life's different. And there's a reason for that, because Jesus has changed us. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't go off. It doesn't mean that we don't mess up. But, that's a part of the growing process. It doesn't mean we won't say things. It doesn't mean we won't do things. But what it simply means, there's a change. And if there's not a change in a person's life, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. It's obvious. You'll see by how a person conducts themselves, there's something different about that person. We also see that men will feel the need of the prospect that cheers us. What is it that makes you different than somebody else? I think as you go through life, you can look at lots of things. It doesn't take me very long to talk to somebody to tell that that person's different. And I'm not talking about a southern accent, a northern accent. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm just talking about things that people say. Things that really drive a person's life. You can tell when a person's kind. You can tell when a person really cares for you. But it's obvious you can also tell when somebody doesn't care for you. And one of the things that you have to understand about what Peter's saying about all this, if you're going to be the example and you're going to get the results that you want to have, if Jim down here is going, and Jim's a kind guy, he's a very kind guy. But if Jim is going to love other people, the first thing that Jim has to do is learn to love himself. You know, how many people do you know that don't feel good about themselves? You know, I was looking through poems this morning, and they talked about a lady that was thankful and that she only had three hairs on her head. So she decided she'd wear her hair in a pigtail. It got down to one hair, and she said, well, I guess today I'll wear my hair in a ponytail. Next day she got up, she didn't have any hair. She said, I guess I won't have to worry about that anymore. Yeah. You know, it's not about what we don't have. It's about what we have. You know, we go with what we have in life. If you don't feel good about you, you don't feel good about somebody else. I could say to you, I've never met anybody in life, in my mature Christian life, that intimidates me. I've had the privilege to meet some really important people in life that never intimidates me. And you say, why is that? Because I understand me and I understand them. I don't think I'm any better than anybody else. I've never forgotten where I came from, but I understand one thing. People are people. They put their pants on one leg at a time, just like I do. And I begin, it's a scary thing. I've even begun to think about what shoe I put on first in the morning. You know, are you OCD? I don't know what I am, Randy, but I got problems because I think about all that stuff. But I know one thing, that if I didn't feel good about me, I couldn't feel good about other people. Because that's a part of life. You know, God didn't create us that we would be intimidated by others. God created us that we would love other people. And we'd realize that it doesn't matter how perfect they may look. I got a friend, Keith Newman. Keith, a good friend of Charlie's. I suppose I've never met an individual that's any sharper than Keith Newman. He's one of those guys, he looks the part, he acts the part, and he thinks the part. And I remember we went on a trip to Alaska with Charlie and Marlene and Mike and Sherry, and we went on this trip with Keith and Carolyn, and we got to going, and I got to agitating Keith, and he was the vice president of Indiana Wesleyan. And Diane, she called me aside, she said, you can't agitate that guy. I said, yes, I can. I said, he's no different than Charlie. He's no different than Mike. And you know what? We're good friends today. I didn't treat him any better than them. because people are people. We got to understand that. But we have to come to the place where you have to feel good being in your skin before you're going to be able to help somebody else. And you can't make the list. You say, well, I don't like my hair. If you don't have any hair, buy a wig. You know, that's not a big deal. People have hearing aids. People have glasses. People even have artificial legs. But whatever you have to have, that's a part of life. So you have to understand, people will feel the prospect that cheers us. They know. The influence of the Christian life pays great dividends. To see people come to Christ, to see people's lives changed, to hear someone else say something that you may have never expected to hear from somebody else. And I'm not one of those guys. I don't read my press clippings, and I don't believe everything everybody says. But, you know, good things come back to us when we do good things. People that don't ever do good things, they don't have to worry about that because there's nothing to come back. Your life isn't yours. Your life is His. And when we understand that, we live our life to model it for Jesus. Let's pray together.